Okay, let's jump into our series. We have been in the book of Ruth in the last several weeks. We have several more, obviously, to go, but the title of our series has been Ruth, Love, Loyalty, and Redemption, and I got great news. I know this is exciting. We're actually going to be starting Ruth 2. So, I don't know what that means the Christmas series. No, I'm kidding. We'll have one. Don't worry. But we are going to be in Ruth for a couple more weeks, and I have really enjoyed diving a little bit deeper into this wonderful book. And what's interesting about Ruth is a lot of people know a little bit about Ruth. They kind of know the basis of the story, but they don't have necessarily a deeper look at it. And so I've been enjoying kind of doing that with you over the last several weeks, and so I'm excited to continue that this morning. So if you have your Bibles open them up. We're going to be in Ruth 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 together. So again, if you have your Bibles, grab them, be in there, or your phones or whatever, and it'll also be up on the screen behind me. So here's what it says. Ruth 1, we're going to start with verse number 1 and head all the way to verse number 7. It says, "Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who is a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it.' Naomi replied, 'All right, my daughter, go ahead.'" Verse number 3. So Ruth went out to gather the grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter." Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you so much for this day and this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and look deeply into your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just open our hearts and our minds to hear what you desire for us to hear. That, Father, that my words would cease and your words would obviously begin and continue, Father, because God, my words, they're not going to do much, but God, your words change everything. And so we ask that you would come and just be a part of this message. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks in Ruth number 1, we've been looking at kind of the story of this family of Naomi and her sons and husband, how there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem in Judah, and how they left and went off to Moab to basically try to find a solution for their problems on their own, and how tragedy really strikes the family. When they're there, both the husband and the two sons die, and they've taken on, obviously, have gotten married to two Moabite women. And so Naomi decides finally to go back, and Ruth decides to go back with her. And so now we kind of pick up the story here in Ruth number 2. They're back in Bethlehem. They're back in this situation. Obviously, there's a harvest going on, so we know the famine now is over. And so we're in an interesting part of the story. And this is kind of interesting because here in Ruth 2, kind of the story begins to shift a little bit. Kind of before, it's kind of laying the groundwork for what is going to happen. And now we're kind of getting into the big part of kind of the story and in the plot, but it's kind of an interesting thing. In this verse is basically Ruth goes to Naomi and says, "Listen, can I go and kind of gather basically what's left behind in the harvesters?" And basically she says, "Absolutely," and she goes and begins to do that, and God begins to work in an interesting way. Before we really jump into the story, it kind of reminded me of a story that has happened in my life, something that I would like to kind of share, because some of you may know this story, some of you probably don't know the story. Many of you know that I was a youth pastor for 15 years in Albuquerque, but most of you probably don't know how that actually came to be. You see, I graduated from college, don't age me, I know you're going to do it, but don't dare do it, in 2000. From college, not high school, which makes it a little different, you know. It was tough when I was a youth pastor, when I had kids, you know. I think I told this story before. There's one young lady who came up to me and said, "When did you graduate from high school?" And she was sweet and horrible and all that stuff all at the same time. And I said, "I graduated in 1996. And she goes, "Really? I was -2 then." I don't know if she's going to make heaven, but we'll pray for her, you know. And so that's when I was born. So I graduated about that time. And my story, some of you guys know this, some of you don't, is I actually left college that spring, basically. And I went and I took a position in the Chicago area, basically a suburb of Chicago on the Indiana side. I was there for about 6 months. And after about 6 months, the pastor graciously asked me to leave. It was one of the hardest things I ever went through in my life. I'd never been fired in my life. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing? Here I am taking all this time. I went to school to become a pastor, and here is my first church, and I last 6 months. I literally was like, God, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And so I went home. What else do you do at that point? I was 21 years old. I didn't know what to do. So I went home and became a substitute teacher for a while. I made popcorn. I did kind of odd jobs and things like that from basically February, when I was let go, into basically the Christmas season. And that's kind of when my story picked up. Because at Christmas time, I was going back to the church that I'd grown up at, that my family had gone to ever since I was, even before I was born. It was when my parents were married and where my grandparents had attended. And so I was attending there. And I was at a Christmas Eve service, not knowing what God was going to do, not knowing anything about my future, actually contemplating whether or not even if I wanted to do this anymore at all, that I was kind of going, maybe I should go back to school and do something else with my life. And a young man came up to me who was a friend of mine in high school, and he was a friend. I didn't know he was back in town. He gave me a big hug, and we started talking and kind of reminiscing. And I'll be honest, I did not want to talk to him. I did not want him to know what a failure I was, at least how I felt I was. He said, so what are you doing right now? I thought you were in Chicago. And I had to explain to him what happened, and it was not a fun thing. And he started thinking, and you got to tell when somebody's mind starts thinking and their wheels start to begin to turn a little bit, and that kind of scared me. But I said, okay. And he said, well, can we have breakfast? I'm going to be in town for the next week or so. Can we have breakfast? I said, sure. Yeah, we have breakfast after Christmas. And so 3 or 4 days after Christmas, we had breakfast at a place that we'd always gone when we were in high school. And he said, I want to talk to you about something. And I said, okay, what? He says, well, and he was actually, his dad was a pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he was basically working as a youth pastor there for his dad. And he said, listen, I know this may be a little weird to ask you. He said, I know that you went to school and you went to school for 4 years and I didn't and all these sort of things. But I could really use some help down in Albuquerque. Would you be willing to consider to come down and be an intern in Albuquerque? And I said, so wait a minute. I said, so you want me to come down and just kind of help you? Yeah, for about 3 or 4 months. If you could come down for about 3 or 4 months, that would be awesome. You know, we really can't pay you, but, you know, if you could just come and help. And I remember thinking, you know, I have to be honest. I remember thinking, no way. I went to school for 4 years. I learned all this stuff. I'm supposed to be, I'm not supposed to be some intern for 3 months. I'm supposed to be doing this as a job. And I remember going, I'll think about it, but honestly thinking there's no way I'm going to Albuquerque. A couple weeks later, I made a phone call. I said, well, when do you want me there? I showed up the very first Sunday in March, not having any idea what God was going to do, just saying, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. Lord, if you want me to be there for 3 months and help out, I'll do that. But God, more than likely, after these 3 months, I'm probably going to go back to school in the fall and do something else with my life. 3 months turned into 15 years. I met my wife in Albuquerque. My son was born in Albuquerque. And I don't know if this is good or bad, depending on how you see the world and how you see me, but I'm here because of Albuquerque. And it's interesting because kind of in this story, we begin to see this story kind of playing out in the life of Ruth. Ruth kind of is in a bad situation, obviously. She's a widow. She has nothing. She doesn't know what God is going to do. As we looked at last week, she kind of, last week, kind of makes this proclamation that I'll, you know, to Naomi, God, your God will be my God. I will follow the God of Israel. And so she just basically is going, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know how God is going to move. I don't know how God is going to take care of this. But all that we see is her beginning to say, you know what? I'm going to start with something small. I'm going to do what I can do with what I have in that moment. And I'm going to trust the Lord's going to take care of the rest. It's interesting because in Luke 16:10, Jesus kind of communicates the same idea to us and basically says this, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. You see, in a lot of times in my life and in Ruth's life, I guarantee you there was these moments where I just felt like, God, what are you doing? God, where are you? God, why aren't you taking care of me? God, why is it that I'm doing all these things? And I end up basically an intern in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a place I never dreamed I would end up. I had big plans. I had big things I thought God was going to do. But I learned something in those moments and in those times. It was quite simple, and Ruth had to somewhat learn it as well. Basically, I had to learn if I was willing or not to go to a field and pick up the scraps of what was left behind by others. Or if I would say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. That's below me. I refuse to do that. Ruth was willing to do that. And it's so hard and it's so frustrating because for me at least, and I'm sure maybe for Ruth, maybe she was kind of feeling some of these same emotions. It's like, God, I have been faithful. God, I did what you wanted me to do. God, I didn't do this. I did this instead. God, what are you doing in my life? Really what I was asking was, God, where is your favor in my life? Where's your favor? Where's your blessing? Where are the things that you promised me you would do? And sometimes when we are in a season where things are small, when we're in a season we don't feel like God is moving, sometimes God is going to look and see if we're going to be faithful with these small things before he will trust us with something much greater. But God desires to do that. God wants to bring that into our lives. He wants to bring that favor. He wants to bring that those promises to come forth. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe you're at a place where you kind of felt like me, or you felt like Ruth, where you're just like, man, I don't see how God is going to do anything in here. I don't see how God is going to bring forth something amazing. I don't know how his favor and his blessing is going to be manifested in my life. But at the same time, are we willing to be faithful when no one else seems to be noticing? Are we willing to be faithful when basically it costs us something greatly? Are we willing to be faithful to usher in what God desires to do? This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about the favor of God. And a lot of times when we look at words that may be a little bit confusing, or I just want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. So I want to define that. I want you to understand when I say God's favor throughout this message, what I'm talking about. Here it is. It's a little long, but I want us to get this. God's favor is often described as divine kindness, approval, or blessing that flows from God to humanity. The term favor in Scripture conveys the idea of gracious acceptance, benevolent affection, and provision of blessing. So in this concept, when I say God's favor, I'm not just talking about how God wants to take care of us. It's the love of God. It's the affection of God. It's God's approval and kindness to you. And here's the deal. Listen, I know it's sometimes easy, depending on our situations, to want the provision of God, but there is something so much greater in the love, the kindness, and the goodness of God. That all of these things are these ideas. And so Ruth is in that position. I know I was in that position where it's like, God, do you even see me? Do you know what's going on? God, I left my home. I left my family. God, I did all these things. And in some ways, Ruth was in the same position. And she went out to a field this morning to bring all this home. Because maybe for some of us, you feel like Ruth. You feel like I'm trying to figure this all out. God, I'm trying to allow you to do something great in my life. So God, if I need to start in something small so something bigger comes, I'm willing to do that. But God, at the same time, I feel like your promises are a little late in coming. Father, I don't see how you're going to work all these situations out for me. I want you to hold some things close. I want you to remember some things that we can remember from this story and from our text this morning. So we're going to look at four things to hold close as you're working in the field, looking forward to the favor of God. Looking forward to the favor of God. Number one, to remember, don't despise the field work. Don't despise the field work. Look at Ruth 2:2. In Ruth 2:2, here's what it tells us. It says, one day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. I love this about the story. Okay. Ruth could have sat down and said, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let God do what God wants to do. And I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to happen. Ruth doesn't do that. Ruth says, listen, I'm going to go out and I'm going to actually begin to do something to allow the favor of God to come into my life. Even if it's something small, even if it's not something massive, if it's just a little bit. And that's kind of what she's saying. She's like, listen, I'm just going to go and I'll walk behind the guys. They're harvesting, and the things they drop, I can pick up and I can use. We can use it to feed ourselves. We can use it to do those things. And here's the problem. For a lot of us, when it comes to the Lord's calling and what the Lord wants to do in our lives or to let the promises of God come forth in our lives, there's certain things, to be honest, we're just not willing to do. We kind of got this idea, God, I want to do this with my life, or I want to do that with my life. I want to see these things come forth in my relationships, or in my marriage, or in my finances, or whatever it might be. But we say that, and then God says, okay, great. I would like you to go to a field and pick up the scraps of things left behind. And we go, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not willing to do that. We're looking for something different. We're looking maybe for something bigger in a lot of ways. But Zechariah 4:10 tells us kind of the heart of God in this situation. It says, do not despise these small beginnings. And this is a great part of this verse. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. I love that verse. Because I like verses where we hear God is rejoicing. Okay? Like we rejoice all the time. We have worship and we rejoice. Somebody has a good news. Hey, I got a raise. Hey, we rejoice. All these things. I like it. I like verses where it says God rejoices. And what does God rejoice at? He rejoices when the work begins. When you begin to work and do the things that God has called you to do. And there's a reason why he rejoices. Because he doesn't just see the moment as we see it. He sees what he will do at the end. So all of this is important. All of this is important. He loves that. And in Ruth's story, it's so interesting. Because if you stop and kind of hit the pause button where Ruth is in this story, she's lost pretty much everything. She got married. She lost her father-in-law. Then she loses her husband. Then she's trying to figure out what to do. Naomi says, go back to your people. Go back to your mother. Go back. And she says, no, I'm going to go with you. So in a lot of ways, she loses everything to follow the Lord, to go with Naomi and go back. She is in a season that is not easy in any way, shape, or form. But we see that in some ways, because she didn't despise the field work, God was going to begin to do something absolutely incredible. You see, we need to understand this for her life. What started out as a season of struggle and a time of humbling was actually God positioning her for something greater, okay? Even though in a lot of ways she was just a foreigner widow, God was moving her and positioning her to do something absolutely incredible. But it starts because she's willing to go to work. She's willing to allow what the Lord has asked her to do. She says yes to that and begins the process that God is going to use to literally do an amazing work for all of us. It's pretty amazing. So she doesn't have a situation where she despises the small things or the field work that God starts her in. Number two, this is a big one. God's provision is always ahead of us. Okay, God's provision is always ahead of us. Look at Ruth 2:3. This is a great verse. In Ruth 2:3, this is what it says. It says, so Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. As it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. I love the term here. I love it. And as it happened. Okay, let me explain something to you that I truly believe. I do not believe in coincidences in God's economy. Okay? I love in this story. It's just, and just so happens, you know, just whoopsie. You know, I mean, that's what you get the idea of. Ruth has no idea whose field this is. Okay? If you know a little bit about the story, Boaz plays a pretty important part in the story. I'm not going to give it away. Most of you know, but I'm not giving it away. Boaz matters a lot. And I love there in verse 3, it's just almost like offhand, it's this idea of just, well, and he just happened to go to Boaz's field. Just happened to do it. I love that. But here's the thing we need to understand. That wasn't a coincidence. That wasn't, oh, just a lucky break. That wasn't just a moment where basically she just, you know, tried four or five other fields and they kicked her out, and then she just happened to stumble upon Boaz's field. God was already at work. God was already doing something amazing, and she didn't see it. And a lot of times we don't see it either. We forget that God's provision is ahead of us. We forget that God is already moving the pieces around. He's already having things being formed that we don't see in this moment, but that we can trust that he's doing. Now, here's what's interesting about this story. Here's what's funny about this story in a lot of ways. God was preparing this moment literally hundreds of years before Ruth was even born, which is absolutely incredible for a second. Because here's the deal. You realize in the story that basically she goes to Naomi and she says, listen, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to follow the harvesters, and the things that they drop, I'm going to pick up. Did you realize that God had put a provision in his word all the way back in Leviticus commanding that to let that happen? Look at it with me. Look at this. Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, this is what it says. It says, when you harvest the crop of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It's the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them, this is what it says, leave them on the ground, or leave them for the poor and the who? Foreigners. Now, let's finish and then we'll talk. Living among you, I am the Lord your God. Now, here's the deal. Here's something very interesting about this passage of scripture. You see a couple things. Now, one, God could have said this, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. That would have been nice. Okay, the poor, the foreigners, they could have gotten that. But he goes forward. He goes even one step. He says, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. What was Ruth going to pick up? What the harvesters dropped. And then he could have said, listen, just make sure you do this for the poor Israelites, the poor Jewish people. He could have left it there, and that would have been nice, wouldn't it? He doesn't. He specifically says the poor and the foreigners. What's Ruth?
A foreigner.
Our God is so good.
He's so good.
Now, here's the deal. Here's the thing you need to understand about how good our God really is. When God made this law, he was thinking probably about maybe hundreds of thousands of people. But you know who else he was thinking of? A Moabite woman named Ruth. You see, some of us feel that God has forgotten us. Some of us feel, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And we have forgotten that God's provision is always ahead of us. He has already put into place the things that need to be put in place. His timing is coming, and his timing is perfect. What we have to be willing to do is to be as Ruth and basically go, listen, I will go out to the field. I will do what you've asked me to do. I will allow your timing and your provision to come together at exactly the right moment so that I can see your goodness and your favor in my life. Listen to what Psalms 37, 22 says. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Directs those steps. And she just happened. No. Oh, no. And here's what's awesome about this. If God will do it for a Moabite woman named Ruth, she'll do it. He'll do it for you. Every step, every walking place, every place your foot goes, God will direct it. God will bring you there. His provision is always ahead of us. Remember this, if you are faithful in the season that God has you in right now, God will lead you to the next one. You see, some of us, man, we get so fixated on what's ahead and what God's going to do instead of just taking that next step and go, okay, God, I'm going to take this next step. God, I'm going to go here. God, I'm going to keep moving. Because Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen. She doesn't even know whose field she's in. All she knows is that God, hundreds of years ago, provided a way, and she was now walking in it. She was now allowing those things to come forth in her life, which is just so beautiful. God's provision is always ahead of us. Number three, favor isn't about qualification. It's about positioning. It's about positioning. Now, here's what's interesting about this story. When you think about kind of how these things are going, you think about human nature, you think about the fact that obviously she doesn't know where she is, okay? And let's also think about who she is at this point, okay? She is kind of, in a lot of ways, the lowest of the low, okay? She is not just a widow, okay? Which is obviously not a good situation for a woman at the time, but she's also a foreigner, okay? Now just understanding that, knowing that, you just got to imagine that Ruth is not necessarily kind of one of these people that's kind of proclaiming who she is and what's going on to everyone she meets. I can just see her kind of walking in, kind of just keeping her head down, trying not to draw a lot of attention to herself. And she's just kind of there, and she's just kind of gathering the things that have been dropped. And she's working, and she's getting things done, and all these sort of things. She's not walking in and going, hey, listen, my name's Ruth. I'm listening. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a kinsman redeemer. Do you know where Boaz's fields are? She just happens to go there. God just is leading her and directing her steps. And basically, she's kind of hiding, kind of being those things, but she's doing the things. And look what it picks up here in Ruth 2:5. In Ruth 2:5, this is what it says. It says, then Boaz asks his foreman, who is that young woman over there, and who does she belong to? This is interesting, okay? Because here's the thing that I think we tend to do when it comes to God's favor, when it comes to God's promises, when it comes to God wanting God to do something major in our lives. We strive to make it happen. We work to make it happen. We think that we have to get just the right place. God, we go, okay, God, I believe that you want to promote me at work. You want to give me a raise at work. And so I'm going to need to position myself to meet the right people and to know the right people and to have the right project to do or whatever it might be. And God, I'm going to help you out in this. And it's interesting because in a lot of ways, she's the lowest of the low. She doesn't walk in and proclaim who she is. She doesn't look to find where Boaz is. She's simply there doing what she needs to do and what she can do. But it's interesting that Boaz notices her. You see, for some of us, we need to understand that. That in the right moment and the right time, as God is bringing all these things together, the right person will notice you. He'll notice you. She'll notice you. And in those moments, we're going to see something absolutely incredible. Because here's the thing. We think in our world, it's all about qualifications. When God says, no, it's about you being willing to allow me to get you into the position that I need you in. Because we start to think, oh, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not whatever excuse you have to bring up. We always say those things. That's why, God, you're not doing something in my life, where God is basically saying, no, you don't understand. In fact, I do somewhat the opposite. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, instead, God chooses the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Ruth was the absolute last person in a lot of ways that you would thought God was going to do something great through. She was a foreigner, she was a woman, and she was a widow. And I know that sounds harsh, but that was just the time. And yet God said, listen, I'm going to get you where I need you to be. I'm going to move you where I need you to be, because it's not about your qualifications. It's about your willingness to allow me to move you where I want you to be. You know, I always have this picture in Ruth's life, because we see this in Jeremiah, of the potter and the clay. how in a lot of ways God in this moment is just forming Ruth and moving things around in her life and doing an amazing work. And it's kind of like Ruth basically, even without her really knowing what's going on, by the way, allows it to happen. She doesn't come in and make bolsterous statements. She just simply allows God to work in her life. Listen, you need to get this. Favor isn't something we achieve. It's something we receive from God. And a lot of us, we think that we have to achieve it. If I just do this and or do that, or if I do this or bring this in or do, then God will react or God will move or God will bring his favor in my heart or in my life. And sometimes it's not about necessarily the qualification as much as it's about allowing God to move you where he wants you to be so that his timing and his plan comes forth in your life. Yes. Number four, last one. We need to be faithful in the field before favor finds us. Look at Ruth 2. Ruth 2, 6 and 7, the last two verses. It says this. It says, and the foreman replied, she's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. Look at verse 7. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. You know, what we sometimes can make the mistake of when it comes to the favor of God is we think that basically we get the favor first, and then the faithfulness should come. And that's not how this works. You see, remember the verse that we looked at that Jesus tells us in Luke. He says, basically, are you going to be faithful with the small things? Are you going to be willing to work hard and be a part of what I'm doing, positioning yourself, letting me lead you and guide your steps? Will you be faithful when no one's watching, when no one seems to notice, when no one seems to see the sacrifice in your lives? Will you still work? Will you still be faithful? Will you still follow the Lord? Because that's kind of how this works. A lot of times we think that basically favor should come before the faithfulness. But the bottom line is this, favor will find us in our faithfulness. It will find us there. And a lot of times we think that we just have some kind of an idea where God, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to just allow you to do something great in my life. Here's the deal. I really truly believe this. I don't think Ruth finds the favor if she stays at home. She's got to go to the field. She's got to help where she can. She's got to be a part of what God is doing. She's got to be willing to get down in the dirt and pick up the scraps of what's left behind. Because what's amazing about Ruth's story is even though she starts with something very, very small, God is going to use her to do something absolutely huge when it comes to not just her life, not just the history of Israel, but literally every single one of us today that has lived or will ever live. Why? Why? God could have used anybody. And he uses a woman who's a foreigner, who's willing to get down in the dirt and pick up the grain. Willing to understand that, God, if you're going to do something in my life, that's awesome. But I'm going to be faithful regardless of that. You see, a lot of us, we want to hold God to some type of a deal. God, I'll follow you if you do this. God, I'll be faithful to you if you play by my rules. Or God, if you do what I think you should do, instead of basically saying, God, you know what? You've done all that I need. You've sent me your son who died and rose for me. God, if you never do anything else, God, I will always be faithful to you. And what's so amazing about God is even though Jesus is enough, our God loves us so much that he does more than what's enough. And he brings his favor. He brings forth his kindness. He brings forth his goodness. But it found Ruth in the fields. The question is, for some of us, we're dying to see the favor of the Lord. But are we in the field or are we in the house? Are we allowing God to do great things and prepare us for that and are faithful in the small so God can bring forth big? Or are we demanding that God bring forth the big? Even before we've shown the faithfulness with the small. This morning we talked earlier about my story and how I got to where I was. And I'm going to be honest, and I kind of mentioned it earlier, it was not easy. I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of hurt. I had a lot of frustration. I had a lot of bitterness that was starting to grow in my heart because I kind of had this type of attitude, and I'm sure none of us have ever had this type of attitude. God, don't you realize how vital I am to your plans? God, don't you know what I've given up for you? I mean, again, I know I'm the only one who's ever said some of those things. But that's where I was. That's what was going on in my heart, and I truly believe this. If I wasn't willing to go be an intern, I'd be doing something completely different with my life today. Completely different. I never would have had an opportunity to be with Emily. Never would have an opportunity to have a son like Easton. And never had an opportunity to be a part of your family. And it would have been so easy. It would have been so easy. Because here's the thing, for me in Chicago, I experienced death just like Ruth. I remember going home feeling like an absolute abject failure. Alone. Didn't want anybody to know where I was at or that I had failed, in my opinion, that I'd failed. One of the jobs that I did just to buy Christmas presents for my family was my sister's worked at a frozen custard stand. Check this out, the name of it, Custard's Last Stand. that was a good name. And one of the things that they did was they made popcorn. During the Christmas season. You know, have you seen those big tins of popcorn? And I was working kind of as a substitute teacher trying to kind of make ends meet in a lot of ways. And I remember Sarah came home, one of my sisters, and she said, hey, you know, are you interested? We need somebody to pop popcorn and to make cinnamon popcorn and butter popcorn and caramel popcorn and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And I said, well, I don't really know how. And she said, oh, we'll teach you. And I said, sure. And so I would go and I would work as a substitute teacher with some lovely children. And then I would go home and maybe grab a bite to eat. And then I would go to Custard's and then pop popcorn from about 6 o'clock to about 10 o'clock every night. And one thing, if you don't know this about me, the red cinnamon stuff, like it makes me sick. Like, you know what I'm talking about, the red cinnamon. You know, brown cinnamon, oh, yes, Lord. But the red cinnamon, it really makes me sick. Well, guess what kind of popcorn we were making? The red. So I remember I had to wear, you know, before wearing masks were cool, I was wearing a couple masks because that would just literally, it'd make me sick. And I found that was about the only way I could kind of get through it. And then I'd have to literally make the popcorn, go outside for about 10 minutes just so I could get some air. So I could go back, because he just got over everything, got over me and things like that. And I remember they had these big kettles and the popcorn would go in and I had a paddle. And to mix up the popcorn, I'd do this. And I would get the popcorn covered. And I remember sitting there and I remember obviously Christmas, I love Christmas, my favorite time of the year, and I was just miserable. Like, God, what are you doing? God, why did I even bother with all this stuff? I could have gone to a regular college and have my life, and no, I wasted 4 years of my life to learn Hebrew and Greek. For what? So that I could make popcorn? God, what are you doing? And I just remember thinking, God, I don't know if I can, but I'll try to be faithful even in this. That Christmas season is when my friend came and I saw him at Christmas Eve. I didn't know he was going to be there. I hadn't talked to him in years. For me, in a lot of ways, the popcorn, the willingness to be an intern, which was quote unquote beneath me, was my Boaz field that God used. And you better not in any way, shape, or form believe the lie of the enemy that he is trying to tell some of you right now that says, well, yeah, that's for him. That's for a pastor, but it's not for you. Listen, you need to tell the enemy to take that lie and take it right back to hell where it belongs.
That's right.
Because it's not true. And some of you, boy, I know you, and I know your heart, and I know your struggle, and I know what you've been going through. You've let me in that, and you've shared that with me. And I guarantee you, some of you, I could call you out by name and go, you know what? I know it's been hard. I know it's hurting. I know it's been difficult. But I'm telling you right now, this is truly my belief. You're in Boaz's field, and you just don't know it yet. And you're not there by accident. And you're not there just because. You didn't just happen to show up there. God has a plan, and God sees your faithfulness. He hasn't forgotten you. And as we're going to see in the next coming weeks, God is going to begin to unveil a plan that literally changes everything. And he'll do the same for you. Would you do me a favor? You bow your heads, you close your eyes so we can focus this morning. Because for some of you, you go, you know what? I'm exactly right there. I'm exactly in a place in my life where I just feel like God's forgotten me. Maybe you've gone to a place kind of like I did where it's almost like we've kind of allowed bitterness or some anger or some frustration to kind of grow in our hearts. And we're almost at the point where we're going, you know what? I am sick and I am tired of being out on this field. I am sick and I am tired of picking up grain when I should be doing something else. God, where are you? God, why haven't you done this? God, why haven't you saved my marriage? God, why haven't you rectified or brought reconciliation to relationships? God, why haven't you helped me financially? God, why haven't you done this, this, or that? God, I'm in the field and I'm doing all I can to be faithful to you. God, why? And listen, I can't answer the whys. And I can't answer the whens. But I can tell you that if you're in Boaz's field and you're being faithful where God's planted you, in God's perfect timing and in God's perfect way, the favor is going to come. Just keep being faithful. Just keep doing all that you can do. Don't despise the small things. Work hard at what God's asked you to do. Be faithful in that. And I promise you, because I have the promise of what we find in God's word, that the favor will come. The restoration will come. The healing will come. And we can trust the Lord in that. So if that's you, if that's where you're at, God hasn't forgotten you. God still got you. Your blessing, your favor, your provision is ahead of you. And know that if God will do it for what history and culture at the time would literally have said was an insignificant nobody, he's going to do it for you. And you can trust that. So if that's you, as we pray together, I'd ask that you would just once again go to the Lord. And that you would ask him to help you to be faithful even in these small things. And maybe if you go, well, Aaron, I'm not really in that moment. You know, maybe you were in the field, but now Boaz and you've kind of met, if that makes sense. Then, man, I would pray that God would use you to be an encouragement to the people that are still in the field. That God would use you to let them know of what God can really do when we yield to him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. God, we thank you for the favor that you want to pour into our lives, that kindness, that goodness, that love, that affection, that provision, all of those things, God, that you desire to do. But God, at times, it can feel very much like we're Ruth in the middle of a field that we don't even know where we're at. All we know is that we're hungry and we got to figure out a way to make things work. And God, there's some of us right now that have felt like, in a lot of ways, if we were honest with our feelings, that God, we've been as faithful as we could be. And God, the favor hasn't come yet. And God, for those, I pray that there would just be an encouragement right now, that they would be told, not just by me, but literally by your Holy Spirit, that you have not forgotten them, that you know exactly where they are, that they may not know right now they're in Boaz's field, but God, you have great and mighty things in store. And that this would be a moment just of encouragement in their hearts and their lives, that they would say, you know what, I may have felt like giving up, I may have felt like I can't do this anymore, but God, you've reminded me again that you haven't forgotten me and that you are going to do great in things. So God, I'm going to continue forward. I'm going to continue to work in this field because I know that you've placed me here for a purpose. God, for some of us that are in that position where it just feels like we're just so tired, we don't see you moving in a lot of ways, God, I pray that for them, God, you would just pour out your love on their hearts again in such a powerful way. That God, that you would remind us all from this story that you are going to do great and mighty things, that your favor will come, but God, allow us to be faithful even in those small fields that are so vital. For some of us, we need to ask the question, what field does God have us in? What field are we in right now? So that, God, we can even know, even in those moments, what you've asked us to do. And, God, you would help us to do those things. God, you're so good. And we thank you. And, God, we do pray for those that need to experience your love, that you pour it out on them. God, those that need to experience your encouragement, that you would encourage them again, and that you would remind us all that no matter what field we find ourselves in, you have great plans in store for us all to do mighty things in us and through us. We love you, and we thank you. You're so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things to remind you of. Number one, we're going over to Jason's Deli. We're going over the one that's close to Flatirons Mall right down the road here. We'd love to have you join us for lunch. Number two, I know this is crazy, but this is actually still the first, it is the first Sunday in November, which is nuts. So our Thanksgiving time together is only a couple weeks away. Please remember to sign up so that we kind of have an idea of what type of food we're going to have for the event on the 23rd. If you can help us by doing a turkey or a ham, please sign up. We'll get those to you as well. Listen, I hope that if you have any lunch plans, we'd love to have you join us for lunch. So I hope to see you there. For the rest of you, we'll see you soon. For those that are online, we love you. We hope that you're doing well. Love you all. We'll talk to you soon.